We're looking at Acts chapter 2. We're continuing a series of messages. It's ending up being a little longer than I thought. Maybe one more after tonight. A series of messages on the model church. These are not heavy truths, but truth nonetheless. We're looking for characteristics in this early church that began on the day of Pentecost, where 3,000 people were added to the number of those disciples that were there. Last Sunday, or last two Wednesday nights, I should say, we ask, is there a biblical pattern here? Is there something of the character of this church that's lacking in our day? And so we're just making a little list of them. The first one, you recall, was that its membership was all saved. All of the membership was saved. If you're not saved, you're not part of the church. You can attend, and we can pray, but you're not part of the church. And when the church comes together, it's for the saved people. Would you agree? It's for us to worship God together and to edify each other. When there's an unsaved person here and they hear the gospel and they get saved, well, that's just the icing on the cake. That makes it a wonderful day in the Lord's house when somebody comes to Him. The membership in the early church was baptized. They were baptized that day, many of them. Baptism is an obedience to the Lord's command, a testimony of repentance, identification with the Lord Jesus Christ and His gospel. An object lesson depicting the work of the Spirit when He baptizes us into Christ and raises us up to newness of life. Maybe a picture of washing away sins, you could say. Thirdly, we saw that the membership in the first church was submissive to the Holy Spirit. The word is filled in the Bible. Not to be confused with the charismatic filling or a second blessing of any sort, but it's a matter of surrender on our part. It's not us getting more of Him. Someone said it's Him getting more of us, and that's the truth. It's His gaining control over all that we are, all of the little secret recesses in our hearts and in our lives. So those three are from the past couple of weeks. Tonight we'll look at a few more. Number four, its leadership in the early church preached from the Word of God. They emphasized preaching of the Word of God. I want you to see it here in Acts chapter 2. Look at verse 15. But these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by whom? The prophet Joel. He refers back to Joel and shares some things that came from that book. If you look down to verse 25, Peter says, "For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right, he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved." And that's actually quoting a messianic psalm back in Psalm 16, I think beginning in about verse 8. And so, even in that first sermon, the scriptures were important. The scriptures, the words of God. Now, I remind you that there were new words coming from God at that point, right? And they were being recorded here. These very words that Peter is speaking, talking to them about Joel and about David, they would actually be a part of the canon of scriptures, inspired of the Lord. But even in this scriptural message, this sermon preached on the day of Pentecost, the emphasis was on the Word of God. Why preach the Word of God? Why preach the Word of God? You remember when the Lord Jesus was walking with the Emmaus disciples, He said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of Me." That's not the Emmaus disciples, but some of His disciples. "They are they which testify of Me." The Lord Jesus said, "The Scriptures is where you'll learn of Me." What Scriptures was He talking about then in John chapter 5? The Old Testament Scriptures. In the Old Testament Scriptures, you learn of Jesus Christ. Is that so? Absolutely. Just about every aspect of his life is prophesied back in the Old Testament. Many, many prophecies about the Lord Jesus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, Paul writes, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God." What is the power of God? The preaching of the cross is the power of God. God uses that. Changes lives drastically. One of the greatest evidences that Christianity is the true religion and that God is the only God, our God, the Lord God Jehovah, is the way that lives have been changed by the message of the Bible. Drastically changed, not for worse ever, but for the better. Always for the better. 1 Corinthians 1:21 says, "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that would believe." The foolishness of preaching the word of God. Why does he call it foolishness? Because to man it will seem foolish. But it's the power of God. You know, that's a good lesson for us when we go out and share the word of God. Don't expect the unsaved necessarily to like what you say. God may use what you say and prick their hearts and convict them of sin and prepare them for the gospel seed, but it may not be while you're standing in front of them. It may just seem to them to be foolishness. In 2 Timothy, the word of God says, "All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." The word of God is powerful. So says Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. "For the word of God is quick." What's that mean? It's alive and it's powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Powerful verse about the Word of God. The Word of God. This is why Paul told Timothy, "Preach the Word. Be instant," that means ready, "in season," that means when it's convenient, and when it's inconvenient, out of season. Preach the word, Timothy. The word is the power. I have walked away from many people. I was sharing my testimony with them, or I was telling them they needed to be saved. And I walked away and got under conviction myself because I forgot to use the word. The word of God is powerful. Well, we need to give them the word. We need to use the principles and the precepts in our communication with them, telling the old story. Tell them from the word of God. Don't be ashamed of it. Tell them from the Word of God. If the building tonight were on fire, we would do everything we can or could possibly do to stop the destructive powers of a fire, to get it put out. We might take down curtains or cloth from some place and try to smother it. We could turn on all the water faucets and try to overfill the sinks. We could flush all the toilets and stop them up so that the water would come out. We could carry buckets of soil or mulch from the pile back here and throw it on there. We could enlist as many people as possible for help. We could be pooling our ideas together to see if we could come up with some effective method to get this fire out. But wouldn't it be a shame if we had a fire and nobody ever took the fire extinguisher off the wall back there? We did everything except the best thing to put out the fire. There are situations now in churches where sin and turmoil is wreaking havoc. It's destructive. Sin is destructive, even in the lives of Christians, isn't it? And a lot of churches, and perhaps most churches, are doing exactly what I just described, using a fire, trying to stop somehow the destructive force of sin among us. And we're trying all sorts of things to deal with sin. We changed the music we sing in churches. A lot of churches have. They sing any kind of song that'll put people in a good mood, make them feel better. The messages, the sermons are to make them feel good about themselves, to build some self-esteem. We have to be accepting of anything somebody wants to do or whatever they're comfortable wearing or any way they feel they need to, anywhere they feel they need to go. We have to be accepting of that. We can't come across as having a judgmental or critical spirit in 2017. We search for all the new ways to make us feel better about the sin in our life. I shouldn't say we, because we don't want to do that, do we? We want to deal with sin. What's the fire extinguisher? It's the Word of God. It would be terrible to allow a fire to take over the building when there's a fire extinguisher hanging right back there and another one right back here and one up on the steps over here. We could get three men and have it out in a flash, just like that. But what if we tried everything else to try to, you know, live with it? It'll be okay. Just get down a little lower, a little lower. While our men are back here doing all sorts of things, trying to get the fire to go out. Brothers and sisters, when we deal with sin, we need to go right to the fire extinguisher, don't we? We need to deal with sin with the Word of God because it's quick and it's powerful. It's quick and powerful. It's good for instruction in righteousness. God's Word. We need the Word of God. We need to not underestimate the power of the Word of God. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21, "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." The Word of God can save them that believe it. It's not hard to understand. And if somebody will understand it and believe it, that's the power of God unto salvation. Do you ever feel like the Word of God and what you're hearing spoken from the pulpit or the platform was pointed just at you? Did you ever feel that? My pastor shapes his sermons from A to final Z in clear and forthright language and aims them straight at me. And when he gets to preaching, I look around to see if there might be another deserving more than me. But every soul looks saintly, their hearts to heaven turn, while I, in my conviction, can only sit and squirm. You know, I often wonder if I should miss a day, would he, without a target, have anything to say? I want you to know that I don't preach at you. You may feel like I do at times, but I'm not preaching at anybody. If I have something to say to you, I'll come and say it straight up. But I tell you what, I've known the Holy Spirit to preach at me often, and I felt like this was just for me. God had my number this day from the Word of God. You know, wouldn't it be great if everybody felt that during every service that you had and all of us were drawn by the Word of God to confess our sins and forsake them and to be obedient to the Word of God? Well, a little emphasis on the Word tonight. We need to give emphasis to the Word in a church. It's the Word of God, and the church belongs to God. And the Spirit of God carries the Word of God deep in the recesses of our heart and does great things there. Emphasis on the Word of God. We always want that, don't we? Even if we're having a picnic, we want to put some emphasis on the Word of God, right? Always. Thinking about the principles and the precepts of God. Doesn't mean you always have to have a sermon, but our minds need to be there when we're together. How precious this Bible, this Word of God. Number five in our study, we're talking about characteristics now of the early church. Number five, there was evidence of spiritual growth. I want you to look at verse 42, Acts 2:42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, and in the breaking of bread and prayers. You see the list there? Those are the evidences that they were growing spiritually. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. The signs of spiritual growth. The apostles' doctrine. In the physical realm, you know a child is growing up when they graduate from milk. Children drink milk. Baby cows drink cow's milk, right? Milk is created for the babies. And when they can graduate from milk to solid food, you think, well, that's a road mark, isn't it? A landmark. That's a mile marker in their maturity, in their growth. And they start to do things that they're taught. Personal hygiene, eating what has been placed in their plate that's good for them, even though it's not their favorite. When children are able to do that, we say, well, they're growing up. They're maturing a little bit. They wouldn't do that as little babe in arms, but as they grow, they start to do these things. Similarly, we know that we're growing up spiritually when we desire something more than milk. Did you know the Bible, the simple truths of the Bible are compared to milk? In the scripture, in 1 Peter 2:2, he says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. You do that as newborn babes. Desire the sincere milk that you may grow thereby. We need to graduate from that, though, don't we? When we read our Bibles and we're not understanding it and, you know, we just kind of accept the fact, well, I'm not going to understand it. That's not good. That's not good. You see, we measure our growth by our hungering for the deeper things of the Lord. There were signs of maturing in the early church. Early on, they saw these things. Living according to the spiritual principles that we've been taught from the Word. Not only eating and digesting the meat of the Word, but being obedient to it. Continuing steadfastly in that doctrine, it said. Secondly, it says they fellowshipped. In the physical realm, you know that a child is growing up when they start looking around at people and interacting with people. They develop relationships. They recognize individuals and they light up in the presence of that person. Similarly, when we know that we're growing up spiritually, when we start liking to be around God's people, we start enjoying the fellowship and developing relationships with other Christians. It's an evidence that we're growing up. In this day of watered down Christianity, just as a side note, you can sort of tell about how serious a Christian is about growing by who they choose to be their friends. What Christians do they choose to fellowship with? Just a little side note. How important is fellowship for a Christian? Well, the Bible's commanding it. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Fellowship is important. What would happen to a little baby if it never had fellowship with others? It would be maladjusted, right? Wouldn't mature in ways that would perhaps seem very strange. Christians need Christian fellowship. Christian fellowship involves communication, enjoyment, interaction in the things of and with the people of the Lord. The fellowship in the church was comparable to being one body here in Acts and in the early church. They all believed the same thing. They all disliked and liked the same things. They all worshiped the same God and they worshiped Him in the same way. They were all filled with the Spirit. They were all guided by the Spirit. They all had the same goal, to glorify God. And when one of them hurt, all of them hurt. And when one rejoiced, well, they all rejoiced. Fellowship. Fellowship of the brethren. I'm enjoying our fellowship. Here are you. I enjoy our fellowship. I love you people. I agape love you, but I love you more than that too. I feel affection to you. You're my family. You're my family in the Lord. That's the way we need to look at it, isn't it? Fellowship and love one for another. It's an evidence of spiritual growth when we desire fellowship with the brethren. Thirdly, he says breaking of bread. The context suggests more than a regular meal here. Probably what? What do you think? Communion. Probably the communion service. In both the physical and the spiritual realms, when a child wants to associate with what the family stands for, you know, there's some mental maturity there. When he starts to be a part of what the family stands for, what the family associates with, you know he's growing up. Well, we do that in communion. What is communion? Well, it's a communion, a participation in the body and blood of Christ, we said. It's a remembrance, not a memorial. I heard somebody call it a memorial here not so long ago. A memorial is where somebody's dead. But nobody's dead at communion. Our Lord Jesus, He's alive. It's a memorial, a remembrance, I mean. It's a New Testament, we said, a new agreement, a time to show forth the Lord's death till He comes. Lastly, it says that their growth was evidenced by their prayer. When a child understands that verbally communicating with his parents, let's say his mom and dad, can sort of tap into some resources there. You know, they can do things for me. Children learn that and they start communicating, and they love to communicate with mom and they love to communicate with dad. I think of Marcus right now when he likes to talk. And his mom and his brother and sister speak his language. But it's an evidence that he's growing up a little bit, starts to talk, starts to pray, starts to talk to his parents, and we start to talk to our Heavenly Father as an evidence. When we like to talk to Him, and when we realize that talking to Him, as one commentator says, talking to God is the prayer is the slender nerve that moves the muscle of omnipotence. The slender nerve that moves the muscle of omnipotence. I like that. So we pick up a couple of more characteristics tonight. Let me just review them all. The first one is its membership was saved. Its membership was baptized. They were submissive to the Holy Spirit or under His control. Its leadership emphasized the preaching of the Word. The preaching of the Word. And there was evidence of spiritual growth as they desired the deeper things of the Word, as they started liking to be around Christians and developing relationships with other believers, as they wanted to be associated with what the family of God stands for, and as they understood that by prayer they could move the muscles of omnipotence. Evidence of spiritual growth. Brothers and sisters, I know this is not deep tonight. I hope it's practical. I want us to mature in our faith and not be the same next month that we are this month. It's not any good to be forgetful hearers of the Word. If we come and we're challenged by the Word of God and you say, oh, that was good. The Lord spoke to my heart, but you go away and forget what the Lord spoke to your heart about, we're not accomplishing anything. We have a sweet fellowship and we love one another. But in addition to that, we need to be maturing in our faith. We need to be becoming more like Christ. These things that we've talked about here tonight, they're evidence of that growth and that maturity. Let's not be satisfied with where we are. I'm not talking about the numbers, the empty chairs. I'm talking about the hearts of those of us who are here tonight. Let's not be satisfied with where we are. If you're hearing the word and on a consistent basis, you're being challenged by the word of God and you're not growing spiritually, then you need to do something. All I can do is say it. I hope you'll take it to heart. Let's grow up spiritually. Let's continue to become more and more like Christ. Let's be more holy next year. Let's be more like Christ next year than we are this year. Hey, next week than we are this week. Shall we pray together?